Thank you, Kent and Barbara, for our music. Welcome to our evening service at Faith Baptist Church. We're in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 tonight as we've been going through this book in our evening services. I want to read these verses to you. This chapter, chapter 7, has largely been about wisdom and folly, contrasting the two things. And tonight's message will do that in three different ways, as we will see. But follow as I read from verse 11 through verse 18 of Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Wisdom is good with an inheritance and profitable to those who see the sun. For wisdom is a defense as money is a defense. But the excellence of knowledge is that wisdom gives life to those who have it. Consider the work of God, for who can make straight what he made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful, but in the day of adversity, consider. Surely God has appointed the one as well as the other, so that man can find nothing that will happen after him. I have seen all things in my days of vanity. There is a just man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his wickedness. Do not be overly righteous. Do not be overly wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Do not be overly wicked, nor be foolish. Why should you die before your time? It is good that you grasp this, and also not remove your hand from the other, for he who fears God will escape them all. Wisdom and folly contrasted. Interesting, isn't it, then the two things that Solomon says here, you know, consider the work of God, enjoy prosperity, but understand when adversity comes also. There are a couple things that I wanted to relate. This one out of a file is a few years old, but it illustrates where joy and happiness does not come from. These are stats from an environmental economic think tank in Washington, D.C., but it was in 2002, so it's contrasting some prosperity, but the principles are the same, as I read it again. And they say that showing that the increasing numbers of people in the world are fat, rich, and unhappy. That's the title of their article, fat, rich, and unhappy. Private consumption expenditures, that is the amount spent on goods and services at the household level, have increased fourfold in the world since 1960, topping more than $20 trillion in 2002. In America, where consumption has skyrocketed, there are more private vehicles on the road than people licensed to drive them. The average size of refrigerators in the U.S. homes has increased by 10% between 1972 and 2002. And new homes in America are 38% larger than those built in 1975, despite having fewer people in each household. Yet increased consumption has not brought Americans happiness, said the report. Only about a third of Americans report being very happy, the same as in 1957 when Americans were only half as wealthy. So for all of our wealth and all of our increase, it hasn't made us happier, has it? And Solomon is going to ask in this article, is it wisdom or is it money that makes us happy and sustains us? We're also going to talk about good things and bad things, and so I want to read you one more thing because I thought this was good, about an old Chinese woodcutter. It's called the Wise Old Chinese Woodcutter. He lived on the troubled Mongolian border. One day, his favorite horse, a beautiful white mare, jumped the fence and was seized on the other side by the enemy. His friends came to comfort him. "We're so sorry about your horse, they said. "That's bad news." "How do you know it's bad news?" he asked. "It might be good news." A week later, the man looked out his window to see his mare returning at breakneck speed beside a beautiful stallion. He put both horses into the enclosure, and his friends came to admire the new addition. "What a beautiful horse," they said. "That's good news." "How do you know it's good news?" replied the man. "It might be bad news." The next day, the man's only son decided to try the stallion. It threw him. He landed painfully, breaking his leg. His friends came, made another visit, all of them sympathetic, saying, "We're so sorry about this. It's such bad news." "How do you know it's bad news?" the man replied. "It might be good news." Within a month, war erupted between China and Mongolia. Chinese recruiters came through the area, pressing all young men into the army. All of them perished, except for the woodcutter's son, who couldn't go off to war because of his broken leg. "You see," said the gentleman, "the things you considered good were actually bad, and the things you seemed bad were actually good." Well, Solomon's going to say something like that. I want you to look at your outline as we look at these verses and notice these things, first of all, about wisdom, that wisdom is constant. Wisdom is good, and it carries an inheritance. Now, wisdom, when we read that word in the poetical books, it means godliness. It means holiness. It's not just being smart. But when it uses the word wisdom, it means all that comes with being a godly person. And so we have these kinds of wisdom statements. By the way, I won't go there and read it, but if you're writing, write down Proverbs 3:13 through 24, or the rest of that chapter. Proverbs 3:13, you will read a whole chapter of the good things that come to you because of being wise, that is, being godly and knowing God in that way. Well, first of all, wisdom is constant with an inheritance. It brings an inheritance. It has an inheritance. Wisdom has good things in store, whereas folly has destruction in store. If you are godly, you are wise toward the things of God and toward holiness, then you will have that kind of wisdom in your life, whether you have all the goods in life or not. Remember 1 Timothy 6:6, godliness with contentment is what? Great gain. If you have godliness, godly wisdom, and contentment, that is great gain, more than anything else you can have. Or 1 Timothy 4:8, bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. So you get godliness in this life, you get contentment in this life, and when it's all done, you get heaven and with being with God. Psalm 16, I love this psalm. It's a messianic psalm, of course, Psalm 16. But, O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. When you know God, you have a good inheritance. Now, the other side of it, of course, is that folly will bring pain and suffering. How many times does Solomon in the Proverbs remind us or warn us of these things? The lips of an immoral woman drop as a honeycomb, or it could be an immoral man too, but he uses it this way. Her speech is smoother than oil, but in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold on hell. Lest you ponder her path of life, her ways are unstable. You do not know them. And so bad relationships, of course, bring folly and bring destruction. Notice this analogy to sin, and profitable to those who see the sun. I thought that was interesting. In chapter 11, verse 7, he says, "Truly the light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun." I don't know if that's true today at 100 degrees outside or not, but it's good to see, and it's good to be able to see God's creation and what he's done. So with the wisdom of God and the knowledge of God bring these good things. All kinds of good things come in life. And there's a defense, notice also. Wisdom is a defense as money is a defense. I think he contrasts these two in a way. What do you have to guard your life? What do you use to guard your future? Is it wisdom and godliness, or is it just things, just money? we all know we have to have money, and Solomon, as the richest man on earth maybe at that time, wasn't saying that riches are evil in themselves. But if that's what you're trusting in, if that's where you're putting your future, it is. So money helps you in this life, and that's all. But money also can only help with material things. It can't make you happy. Money can't give you the peace of mind that you want. And so wisdom is a defense, as money is a defense. But the excellence of knowledge is that wisdom gives life to those who have it. So money does one thing for you. And by the way, maybe fame, maybe publicity, things like that. Let me give you two contrasts from 1 Timothy chapter 6. In verses 9 and 10, Paul says to Timothy, "Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition." Boy, we see that all over the world, all over our nation right now. Rich people, rich athletes, rich movie stars, rich singers, rich people like that. Really happy? Not so. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So riches have an inheritance, but not that can bring you happiness. But in verses 6 through 8 of that same chapter, Paul will say, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, it is certain we will carry nothing out, and having food and clothing, with these we shall be content." I say, God created you and me. He created us in His image. He knows what makes us run. He knows how we work. He knows what it takes to make you happy. And He knows that the things in this fallen world with fallen natures and all the things that come with that, He knows what makes us happy and what hurts us. And the first thing to understand is godliness and wisdom is the greatest inheritance you can have. Secondly, God is just. And in these two verses, 13 and 14, we have prosperity and adversity mixed together. So in verse 13, "Consider the work of God. Who can make straight what He has made crooked?" Is God in control of our lives? Does God control things? I think when he says here in verse 13, "Consider the work of God," he's not talking about the nature that and the world that God has created, which is a good thing to consider too. We're supposed to look at all things that God has made and enjoy it. But here I think he's talking more about providence. That is, the way God works in your life, the way God works in this world. Consider that work of God, the providence of God. Look back at chapter 3, verse 14. He said, "I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it, nothing taken from it. God does it that men should fear before Him." And so he says here verse, God who made things straight, how can you make something crooked? God does these things for you. And so the providence that he had, the prosperities that he gives. And God will give prosperity. And not, as a matter of fact, look back again at chapter 5 and look at these last three verses, 18, 19, and 20 again. God may give you prosperity. I don't know everybody's life. There are Christians that are wealthy. There are Christians that are very poor, right? God may give you wealth. Look what he says in 5:18. "Here is what I have seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life, which God gives him, for it is his heritage. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. For he will not dwell unduly on the days of his life because God keeps him busy with the joy of his heart. So when God gives us blessing, there's nothing wrong with that. That is the way it is. But remember that contentment is great gain. I thought to myself when I finished these verses, I thought, what is it that even a rich person really wants? And I asked myself, why does a man who has all the money he needs, lives in a big house, drives a wonderful car, he gets 2 weeks off from work, and what does he do? He goes and takes a tent and goes out in the wilderness and sleeps in his tent. Now, why does he do that? Why does a man that has all of those things go rent a cabin up in Canada where he has to heat it with the logs and boil his coffee on a wood stove and sit on the front porch and look at the wilderness? Why does he do that? Because that's what brings contentment. That's what is. It's not his money. It's not his big house necessarily. I'm not saying those things aren't good either. But you understand what I'm saying. Prosperity is one thing, and happiness is something also. Now, what about adversity? I had a quote from old Francis Bacon years ago who said, prosperity is the blessing of the Old Testament, adversity is the blessing of the New Testament. You know, in that in Israel's nation, when they followed God, God gave them rain, God gave them crops, God gave them blessing. But in the New Testament, we get it all. We get some good, we get a lot of bad. We hurt just as much as everybody else in the world. When our economy's bad, it's bad for us. When it's good, it's good for us. Why do we have these kinds of things? This adversity also comes, notice in verse 14, but in the day of adversity, consider. Surely God has appointed the one as well as the other, so that man can find nothing that will happen after him. That is, you're not sure what God's going to do. I love this statement from Warren Wiersbe about this. Listen to what he says. God balances our lives by giving us enough blessing to keep us happy and enough burdens to keep us humble. If all we had were blessings in our hands, we would fall right over. So the Lord balances the blessings in our hands with burdens on our backs. That keeps us steady. And as we yield to Him, He can even turn burdens into blessings. So God has to give us both to make us a balanced kind of people. Remember, we live in this broken world. So, somebody also said, learn to communicate or cooperate with the inevitable. You're not sure what adversity is going to come into your life as a Christian. God isn't going to protect you from every accident, from every hardship, from everything that comes into your life. Learn to cooperate with the good times and the bad times. God knows, and He's planned it, it's saying here. And if it's going to happen this way, you're going to receive it that way. Nothing wrong with that. So this is a broken world. There's going to be times when it hurts and times when it's not. But it's not a God-deserted world. God hasn't deserted it. God knows what He's doing here. He knows what you need. He knows when you need adversity. He knows when you need blessing. As a matter of fact, why do you exercise? Oh, you say, I don't. Okay. Well, you do. You do in some way. You get up in the morning, right? You walk, right? And some of you may walk every day for miles. You may jog. Maybe you go to a gym or something like that. Why do you go hurt yourself? Why do you do that? You do it because it's good for you, because you need that adversity to be healthy. You need the adversity to have good times in your life. Why do you diet, of all things? You know, well, why do you put yourself through that torture? Again, because your body needs that kind of pain a little bit in order to do good. Or I thought, why do you go to the dentist? You know, honey, I don't have anything to do today. I think I'll go down to the dentist and lie on my back and have them waterboard me and drill a hole in my jaw. Hey, you know, it sounds like fun to me. Why do you do something like that? Because if you don't, life's going to be worse. Well, in a very similar way, throughout your life, God brings you adversity and God brings you blessing. You need them both. There are lessons to learn in both ways, and there are people to help and to bless in those ways. So God's going to bring both of those kinds of things into our life. Life is like a jigsaw puzzle. I think I was telling you that last Christmas, a couple of our kids were here for Christmas. And so what they got to do was working jigsaw puzzles. And they'd put one out on the kitchen table, and they would work at it to see how fast they could put it together. And they had two or three of them going, you know, and they got one done, and they were timing it, and then they started on this other one. They were crazy. I don't know why. Well, on the last one they were doing, I picked up a piece and put it in my pocket. And so they're working feverishly to get this puzzle done, and they get it all done, and guess what? There's one piece missing. And they were like wild banshees, you know, where is this piece? Why is it? You know, couldn't stand it because it's not complete yet. I pulled it out of my pocket and said, how much would you give me for this? But I didn't get anything for it. They took it. You know why? Because life isn't complete yet. And we scream and shout a lot because we don't see it complete yet. But when we get there and God shows us our life and what we had to go through to get there, it will be a blessing. Here's an anonymous, this is an old saying that they call anonymous because who knows who first said it. Oh God, give us the serenity to accept what cannot be changed, courage to change what should be changed, and wisdom to distinguish the one from the other. It's said like that or different ways. God help us to understand these things. Now, lastly, life is difficult. Verses 15 to 17. And the solution to that is not to be overly righteous. That sounds funny. Not to be overly wicked, but I'll explain it. But in verse 15, I have seen all things in my days of vanity. Here is Solomon, of course, who saw all of this in his life. And here's the way he puts it. There is a just man who perishes in his righteousness. God, this isn't fair. He's a good man. She's a good woman. Living for you, serving you. Why would they die? Or why would they go through this difficulty in their life? And there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his wickedness. Why do you let him prosper? Why do you seemingly bless a wicked man like that? You know, that to me is unbelief's most popular argument against God in our day too. When bad things happen, all the shootings that go on and the crime that goes on and the wicked things that happen in our world, people say, well, where is God when these things happen, right? Where is God? Number one, is God not able? I guess God, you know, if he's a good God, why doesn't he step in and stop it? Is he not able to do it? God can't stop the evil in this world? Or they'll say, maybe he can, but God's just not a loving or good God, and God doesn't care that much. And you see people come to this dilemma in their life and constantly blame God for not bailing everybody out of all of these bad situations in this world. Well, remember, this is a broken world, isn't it? And we brought these things on ourselves. And think of the way the world would be if God were not active in this world, if God's grace was not here. And I'll tell you, the time is coming when the Holy Spirit will be removed from this world and a great tribulation will come on this world for 7 years, and this world hasn't seen anything yet when it comes to the way God would judge this world. But to avoid these two extremes, I think, is what we see in verses 16 and 17. Do not be overly righteous, nor be overly wise. Now that sounds funny, doesn't it? Why put it that way? Well, I think you need to understand that, of course, it means self-righteous. We can get to the place where we think maybe we're the only wise person. Maybe I'm really more righteous than everybody else in the world. And in that kind of self-righteousness, some people have looked at this, I think, in a wrong way, and that it's called the golden mean. That is, you should live without too much righteousness and without too much sin. You know, find that even place in the world. Don't be too holy, and don't be too corrupt and sinful. No, I don't think that's what it means. It means don't be self-righteous. In Proverbs 3, here's an interesting statement in the middle of these verses. Proverbs 3, 5 through 8, you'll recognize the first two. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. He shall direct thy paths. And then the very next verse, verse 7 says, be not wise in thine own eyes. Wise in your own eyes. Even the wisest person in the world ought to look at his own wisdom. Maybe Solomon did at this point. And say, I'm not as smart as I think I am. You know, I don't have as much under control as I think I have under control. Now, here's my detail for tonight. I was reading Walter Kaiser's, a great scholar, a Hebrew scholar as well. And he pointed out that there's an intensive here. And he referred back to Proverbs 3:7. Be not wise in your own eyes. And in that language, there's a, it's called a hithpael to them. But it means, here's an intensive way of saying it, and it has to be translated that way. In your own eyes. It's not just do not be wise, but do not be wise in your own eyes. And that's what is happening here in our verse. Do not be overly righteous. Do not be overly wise in your own eyes. It's the same kind of intensive verb tense here in that language. Don't be wise in your own eyes. You understand that, right? We can get that way. We can get where we're more proud of ourselves than we need to be. We think we're more than we really are, and we begin to live like that. So don't think overly righteous of yourself. Righteousness and wisdom is found in God, and it's found in God's word. Remember when Paul said, knowledge puffs up, love builds up? Knowledge puffs up? I thought we were supposed to learn. I thought we were supposed to study to show ourselves approved unto God. But then he can say, but knowledge puffs up. It does. And even though, folks, sometimes when we actually know things, if we need to publicize it to everybody we meet, then we're just wise in our own eyes. Use it for God's glory. Use it for a good purpose. Love builds people up, even if you are very wise. But don't be overly wicked, he says in verse 17. Do not be overly wicked, nor be foolish. Also, this overly idea here, to think yourself, I think the idea is think yourself invincible. Can you live in wickedness and get away with it, he's saying? Can you just do anything you want in life and live with any kind of sin and it will never catch up to you? Well, you can try, but why should you die before your time, he says here, basically. Maybe Solomon realized he fell into this trap. Remember? Remember that it was in Solomon's later life when he had everything. Everything was easy. Everything came his way. He didn't have to work much at it. He had whatever he wanted. 1 Kings chapter 11, the saddest chapter in the Old Testament, I guess. So it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart away from or after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. And it gives a whole long description of all that Solomon fell into in his older life. I think even Christians can get to the place where those habits, those sins that we have in our life, we think will never catch up with us. No one will ever know about it. That's okay. We'll get away with it. Don't be overly wicked and think that you can live with that. If you have those kinds of things, those kind of bad habits, put them aside now. They won't make you happy. They won't get you ahead in life. That will catch up with you one way or another. Why should you die before your time? So, in these verses, read verse 18. I think this comes to a conclusion. It is good that you grasp this. I think this means this kind of wisdom. This wisdom rather than folly. This righteousness rather than wickedness. It is good that you grasp this. And also not remove your hand from the other. Not self-righteous, not self-destruction. For he who fears God will escape them all. You'll not go too far this way, too far that way. The fear of God will escape both of those errors in verses 16 and 17. Well, kind of amazing passage here in the Old Testament from Solomon. I think kind of interesting in ways, but I think the takeaway for me is that I'm going to be happy in God's world. There's going to be the ups and the downs. There's going to be the hard and the easy. There's going to be the times of discouragement, the times of blessing. But evidently, God knows I need them all. And there's not a sparrow that falls from the tree that God doesn't see. There's not a wild flower that grows out in the wilderness somewhere that God doesn't smile at. And he feeds all of those birds. And then Jesus says, I'm worth more than those sparrows. I'm worth more than those flowers. God sees me too. He counts the number of hairs on my head. I'm not much trouble to him, but he counts the hairs on my head. Think about that. How many heads are there in this world? Really, how many heads are there in this world? And he knows how many hairs are on everyone's head? I think sometimes, Lord, I'm ready to pray. Are you listening to me? And I'm just thinking. And I'm saying, Lord, how do you hear me think? And then I think to myself, how many Christians in this world at this time are just thinking prayers to God, and God hears every one of them? When you stop and think about these kinds of things, God is an amazing God. And in the good times and the not so good times, he knows exactly what he's doing with you. And he cares about you, casting all your cares on him, for he cares for you. All right, stand with me if you will. We'll think about those things. We'll sing a song and ask God to help us take both of these kinds of things in our lives the way that we should. Let's pray. Father, we know that you're good to us. We know that you love us. We know, Father, that this world is a broken world, and there's many things to watch out for, many things that we should avoid. We also know there's just things that we can't avoid, and you allow to come into our lives for your reasons. And we also know you answer prayer and you hear prayer, and prayer can change things, and that's why we pray. But Father, your answers are always right. Your answers are always good and best for us. So Father, help us. We have people hurting in our church right now. We have families that have lost loved ones right now. And so, Father, there's pain and suffering going on among us, and yet there are blessings of family. There are blessings of things in our lives with many right now also. So, Father, help us to understand and know these things. Make us better servants for you because we live in this kind of a world and we have you as our God. Bless in these things, even as we sing, speak to our hearts in the way that we need. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Ken's going to come lead us in a song.